I wanted to take just one second here. As you got in your bulletins, I know you've read them. I just wanted to reiterate what our emphasis is all about today. Our objectives that I would really like to see happen in my life and in yours is that our hearts will be challenged toward the needs related to missions and to our missionaries, that we would be encouraged in our personal involvement in our mission field here, reaching others for Christ, that each of us would consider increasing our giving toward missions, increasing the ability of our church to take on more missionaries, and that our hearts would be open to the leading of God concerning the call to missions work in our own lives. And so these are the objectives. As we have a missions emphasis day, it's for us to say, Lord, speak to me in these ways. Open our hearts. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be open to what God wants for us. It's a wonderful thing. We count the cost, but the rewards are far greater, the dividends far greater than we could ever count as a cost. And so let's just take these things, and as you think about today, ask God to speak into your heart in these different ways.
Brother John. Number 400, here's Psalm book 400, Take My Life and Let It Be. Your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Romans 10, verses 12 through 17. I'll read the even-numbered verses. I'd like to have you read along loud together with me on the odd-numbered verses, and let's stand together as we read. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon our time today. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together this morning in freedom. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of the word we hear today. Pray your Holy Spirit would just work among us today. Lord, we do pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, they might come to know you today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated.
Brother Mark, why don't you come at this time? A privilege to have Brother Mark Sigstead. I've known him for many, many years, and I enjoy his preaching. And so, Brother Mark, you come and share what God has laid on your heart, and preach
I'm
away.
I'm wired up now.
You're wired for sound.
Yes,
right.
Sir.
God
Thank
bless you,
you
brother.
Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Some of the Sunday school didn't hear about some of your family, so we want
to... Oh, okay. My better half is right down there, Linda May. The only person who can call her Linda May, by the way, is me. We were in a church, and my wife is very, very gentle, but she has her convictions. And we were in a church, and a pastor heard me call her Linda May. And from the pulpit, he was just talking to her, and he said, "Linda May, why don't you stand up?" And she stood up, and she talked right to the pastor, and she said, "Only my husband can call me Linda May. So you can call me Linda or Mrs. Sigstead, but not Linda May. So you can call her anything, just don't call her late for lunch, all right?" And we've been married for 46 years. We have 6 children, and they're all boys. They're all grown. And now we have 12 grandchildren. And we love our grandkids because they go home. It's kind of nice being here in America. We were based in Africa for many, many years, and now because of our health, Linda's got Parkinson's disease, and she's working through that, and God's grace is sufficient. And it's so funny, because 2 years ago when we came off the field, I took Linda to the doctor, and she was in the doctor's office, and she was, you know, he was doing all kinds of things, and I was there with her in the room, and he examined her. And after the doctor was done with Linda, he was sitting on one of those stools that has wheels, and so he was in front of Linda and talking to her. And when he was done with her, he had his stethoscope around his neck, and he took it from around his neck, and he, you know, and he wheeled over to where I was sitting, and he said, "I need you to open your shirt. I want to listen to your chest." And I'm a frugal guy. I'm not going to have any doctor listen to me and bill me big money, all right? And I said, "I'm not here for me. We're here for Linda." And he said, and he looked at me. He said, "Mark," he said, "you have problems breathing. I can tell it." And he said, "Let me just listen to your chest." And so he listened to my chest. And then, you know, he wrote, you know, the things that Linda had to do. And then he said, "I need you to go and have a chest x-ray and some breathing function tests and all this respiratory function tests." And when it was all said and done, I have lost 40% of the volume of my lung capacity. I have chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. That's why I didn't run up and down the aisles, all right? I only have so much air, all right, to preach and teach and all of that. But you know, because of our physical needs, church planting is hard work. It's a lot of work, and being in Africa, it makes it a little more difficult. And so our ministry has changed some from the church planting. Now basically what we do is we travel in America. I do travel to Africa several times a year. I hold seminars. I do our prison ministries. I teach Bible college classes to our national pastors. One of our panels on our board talks about I work with Baptist College of America, which is a part of a ministry of our home church. It's a correspondence course, and I write curriculum for the missions department, and I teach in Africa, the master's program to our national pastors. So we are busy. We do travel a lot, but we thank God that we are in America. We are enjoying our grandchildren and our kids. It's nice to see our kids, but we're glad they go home too, right? It's hard when you have been independent, to have your children say, "Dad, you're too old for that." And when they say that, I want to slap them with a 2x4. It's hard because last year at this time, you know, if you read my prayer letters and you get my prayer letters, last year at this time, I fell off a ladder, and it wasn't a big deal, and was my wife's fault. She didn't push the ladder, all right? She's got a birdhouse condominium in our backyard. You know, it's like 12 little birdhouses all together. And there was a squirrel. There's a bush back there, and a squirrel was climbing the bush and harassing the birds. And so it was February, and Linda's like, "I need you to go trim the bush," you know, and then I get outside with a stepladder. As long as you're out there, clean the birdhouse, you know. So I'm cleaning the birdhouse, and I'm trimming the bush. Now, understand, it's a hawthorn bush, which has thorns this big. And I had the ladder set up, and it fell. And I fell with it. Now, I didn't fall. It's only like a 7-foot stepladder, and I fell. And my wife couldn't get out of the house because she was locked in. She the door was unlocked, but she locked it by mistake and couldn't get out. By the time she got it unlocked, you know, I was still on the ground. And she comes out, you know, and it's like, "I'm giving you like a 4.5 because the dismount was not very good." All right, that's the compassion of my wife, all right? Oh, and then she's like, "Are you all right?" You know, I'm still breathing. I stood up, got up, I went inside. You know, and I had one of those big thorns jammed in between these two fingers. And I was fine because I saw it and I just pulled it out. You know, then I almost passed out, you know. But it took them like 2 weeks. You know, they did x-rays, but the hand was so swollen. And they found that there were some broken bones and some tendons. And, you know, long story short, you know, my kids are like, "Do not use that stepladder." So it's like, you know, yesterday I was at Menards looking at like a 15-foot one. You know, it's like there's stuff that an old man has to do on his own house, all right? But we are growing old together. We thank God for that. But we have a lot of ministry. You know, we still travel, and I'm planning another trip. I'm going back to Africa. We do our ministries out there. And I saw on your mission board, there's a couple pictures there of the men that I work with in the prisons. In our prison ministry, as you know, we feed the inmates twice a year. And I love preaching the regional commander. When you go look at that picture out there, the one that says the regional commander, you would love to preach in the prison, because the regional commander I led to the Lord, and he is a cheerleader. He's a cheerleader. Now, when I preach in the prison, I have a pulpit, and they don't like me getting shouty in the prison, so they made the top glass so I can't hit it. You know, it's like, you're too loud. You got to be calm. You don't want to anger the prisoners, you know. And but I preach from, I don't have a platform like this. I have the pulpit down in front, and I preach to the inmates and the staff separate times. And the regional commander sits in a chair behind me. And as soon as they introduce me, you know, I have somebody read my scripture for me. And then they introduce me, you know, and then, of course, it's Pastor Mark, and I stand up. And as soon as I start preaching, the regional commander gets up. And he starts walking down, you know, and he will stop me in the middle. I'll say something. He said, Pastor Mark, say that again. I think somebody, you didn't hear that. Listen to what he said. He said, I really, Pastor Mark, say that again. Back up about 5 minutes. You know, I mean, he just does that. You know, and it's, and we had a little controversy. We had some new people, and they couldn't understand English well. And we have an interpreter. There's a man in the prison that I have been training. He's going to be a pastor when he gets out in about 9 years. You know, so he does my interpreting for me. And it's so funny because, you know, in Africa, you have to understand, when you're preaching, and if the interpreter doesn't do a good job, the inmates just tell him so. Right then. You know, right then. So I'm preaching, you know, and I stop, let him interpret, and immediately somebody, no, Pastor Mark didn't say that. You interpreted wrong. And we were having kind of like mini riots in the, you know, and the regional commander now, when I need an interpreter, the regional commander comes in, and nobody questions him because he's like the warden. You know, so the regional commander comes in, and he does my interpreting for me. You know, and there are so many blessings, you know, being involved in the ministry. You know, find a ministry that you can be a part of in this church. Do something for God. Even if it's just washing the window on a bus, do something for God. I tell people this way, you know, and a lot of you wouldn't like to be a member of my church. You know, just flat out, you wouldn't. Because what I do in our church in Nigeria is when you join the church, before you join, you are part of a Sunday school class for 4 weeks where I teach you about the Independent Baptist Church. And then the last class that you're in, I give you a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper lists every ministry of our church, every one. I mean, we've got the main choir, we've got the junior choir, we've got men's soul winning, we've got teenage soul winning, we've got children's soul winning, we've got women's soul winning, we've got general soul winning, we have Vacation Bible School, every ministry, and I hand that to every new person, and I tell them, you must sign up for a ministry. Because you understand, I do not believe you're serving God by sitting in a pew. You know what this is? This is a gas station. This is where you come to get filled up. And then when you go outside, now, the ladies when they played the piano, that is serving. I'll give them that. Amen. Right? When they sing, that's serving. I'll give you that. When the ushers ush, I'll give them that. All right? I'll give them that. But the rest of us, we just sat here. And I don't believe that God saved you. I don't believe God saved me to occupy 18 inches on a pew on Sunday. And that's why when people join our church, they know. And then what I do is I collect those pieces of paper. We photocopy them. I mean, if you've checked 5 different things you're interested, I photocopy it 5 times, give it to the 5 leaders. If you signed up for Vacation Bible School, the Vacation Bible School director is going to get a copy of that. You signed up for Sunday School director is going to get a copy of it. You signed up for choir, the choir director is going to get a copy. And they're coming after you. Because we want you to be a part. That's what this is all about. That's why you get involved in something. Just something. And you'd be surprised what God will do in your heart. the thrill that you have. Now, by the way, that's a free sermon. That's free this morning. All right, take your Bibles. We are going to go back to the book of Matthew. I'm sorry, we're going to go to the book of Luke. We're going to stay in the Gospels. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. As I mentioned in Sunday school, I call myself Pastor Mark because that's who I am. Now, by the way, you say, why did you give us the pen and the little flashlight? Because most of you haven't come back to the table to get a prayer card. And I'm selfish. I need you to pray. Linda and I need you to pray. Now, that pen that we give you and that little flashlight, the reason we give that, it's got my name on it, is because in Africa, we use them in Africa. We hand them to people that do their job and help us, immigrations people, customs people, police people. You know, I give them out to the inmate, to the guards or the staff of the prisons and all of that. Anybody we come in contact with, because I want them to remember who I am. And the reason we give them out in churches like this, I want you to remember who we are. I want you to remember to pray for us. You know, prayer is the, you know, we put it, prayer is the hand that moves the hand of God. All right? We pray, and that moves God to help us. And I need, you know, if you know us, you know we need all the help we can get. All right? In Luke chapter 14. Now, this morning, I want to, as I mentioned in Sunday school, when I preach, many times in Africa, I will challenge our church people to imagine that they're the only one who came to church. Because I think a lot of us, you know, I don't know how you do it, but like the Lord's table. You know, many of us treat sermons like the Lord's table. You know, the bread is passed and we just take whatever we want, that little piece, and pass it on. I think that's what happens a lot of times in church. You know, we're sitting in church and we're sitting there and we're hearing something. It's like, well, I hope Sister So-and-so hears that. She really needs that. I hope Brother So-and-so is listening. This is for him. And we're passing the message on. And while we're so busy passing it to somebody else, we miss the part that's for us. I had a man in my church. It was so funny. You know, and you know, you can tell by what people talk. I had a man in my church and he missed a Sunday morning service. He was not in the church service. But Monday morning, he was in my office. And he was offended because I had preached on talebearing. It was a part of my message, just part of the message I was preaching, you know, on talebearing, gossiping, because we had a problem. You know, there was a little whispering going on in the church. That happens everywhere. Doesn't make any difference what language you speak. There's whispering in Yoruba. And he came to my office. And he's there, and he says, Pastor Mark, I heard you preached against me yesterday. You know, I'm serious. You know, he's in my office, and I said, well, brother, I said, you were not in church yesterday. No, but somebody told me that you preached against me. And I said, well, I said, instead of getting angry at me, I said, you really ought to be angry at the person that told you. I said, I didn't mention your name. All I did was talk about whispering and gossip. And whoever told you, as soon as they heard, they thought of you. They thought of you. So be careful about passing the message on. All right? Listen, I want you to sit there this morning. I'm going to talk this morning in Luke chapter 14. It's a story that's familiar. Jesus is invited to a home for a meal. And while he's there, there's people going to watch him. And Jesus is going to take an opportunity to teach what I call four lessons. So the message is four lessons from Christ. Now, what I want you to do this morning is I want you to ask yourself, as we go through these, just ask yourself, is that a lesson that maybe I need to begin learning in my life? It's not one of those things that you're going to flip a switch and something's changed. It may be that you're going to have to kind of grow into the lesson. You're going to have to learn some truth this morning. So ask yourself, this is between you and God, not me and you, not me and the pastor. This is, you know, we're not going to, you know, this is not show and tell. This is not you saying, okay, yeah, that's me. You hit me. You know, if the Holy Spirit steps on your feet, don't get mad at me. Maybe God wants you to grow spiritually this morning. So there's a lesson, we hope. Look at of chapter 14 of Luke, verse 1. It came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Now, by the way, let me just say this. As a Christian, let me give you a truth here. If people know you're a Christian, they will watch you. Amen. They will watch you. You want to know how you're supposed to live? Ask a lost person. They've got a way, they know what you're not supposed to, how we're supposed to live. They're very opinionated. And, you know, as soon as you do something, say, well, you call yourself a Christian. Look at this. Well, hey, you know what? That's they have an expectation. And there were people that watched Jesus. They were always looking for something to trip him up. So it's the Sabbath day. They watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering and spake to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Let me pray real quick here. Father, thank you for our opportunity to be here today. I pray that you would teach us from the Bible this morning. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be that still small voice in our own heart. And Father, we would be willing this morning to learn some lessons and maybe make some changes in our life so that we might glorify thee. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's Jesus. He's at this meal. It's the Sabbath day. He sees a man that has a physical infirmity. And Jesus calls that man front and center. He says, come forward. And that man is there. And then Jesus looks at the crowd and he basically says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And nobody wants to answer him. Now, Jesus is a master teacher. He's a master teacher. You know, I have learned, I'm not anywhere in the same category as Jesus, but I have learned, and my church people learn, I have learned that I'm a good teacher. And so when I ask them questions, sometimes they hesitate to answer because they say there's got to be a trick in the question somewhere. And you know, and I'll give you a perfect example. All right, you know, we believe in tithing, right? How many of you believe in tithing? All right. Terrible. Now you just hung yourself, because I'm not going to talk about tithing money. I'm going to talk about tithing your time. The tithe is just 10%. Now, if you really believed in tithing, you just raise, I believe in tithing. Yes, sir, I believe in tithing. God gives you 168 hours a week. That means if you tithed your time to God, you owe God 16 hours and 48 minutes. Now, you understand? Even if we're generous, and we say Sunday school an hour and a half, Sunday morning an hour and a half, Sunday evening an hour and a half, and Sunday night an hour and a half. That's 153. That's 6 hours. We'll add 2 hours for soul winning. That's 8 hours. You still owe God 8 hours and 48 minutes. Now, some of you are saying, I wish I hadn't raised my hand. Lord, it was not my hand going up. There was a spasm in my arm. Now, listen to me. Jesus was the master teacher. He's got this man who he wants to heal, and they know it. And so he's asking them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And everybody held their peace. Nobody said a word, because they knew this is a trick question. And so Jesus healed the man, and then he said, if you had an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, you would get him out on the Sabbath day. And they held their peace. In other words, they shut up because he put him in their place. The lesson I think Jesus wanted them to learn is a lesson in compassion. But understand, it's compassion in the right direction. There are people today that when they go shopping at your grocery store, they walk down the tuna fish aisle and they pick up a can of tuna fish and they look at the label to make sure it is dolphin safe tuna. Now, dolphin safe tuna is basically they want tuna caught in nets that doesn't trap the dolphins. And anybody that believes all that, I call hypocrite. You know why? Why do you have compassion on the dolphin and you eat the tuna? I don't understand that. Do you understand that? You don't want the dolphin to die, but you're making a tuna sandwich. That doesn't make sense. And see, we're all worried about the little dolphin dying there, and then we have a live in a nation that commits abortion on a horrendous scale. See, we got no compassion for a child. But we got compassion for animals. I think Jesus is saying, okay, he looked at them and he basically used his example. He said, if you had an ass or an ox, you have compassion on your animal. If that animal was in a pit, there would be no question. Get him out on the Sabbath day. But here is a son of David, all right, an Israelite, somebody who's a human being who has a physical infirmity and I want to heal him, and you're hesitating answering, should I do it or not? You see, where's our compassion? I mean, we'll pop in you put on a movie. And you know it's a movie. And it gets to a sad part. Somebody dies and you cry. And yet Jesus tells us to lift up our eyes and look on the world. Look on the fields. We have no compassion on the people out there. And I think God, you know, we need to learn a lesson in compassion. You know, one of the prayers that I tell people is this. You know, you want God to answer a prayer, come down during a church service. It doesn't have to be during a church service. I mean, after a service or somewhere in your own prayer closet. Get on your knees before God and pray this prayer. Say, Lord, let me see people like you see people. Let me have compassion. You know, I think God will open your eyes. When you start looking, you know, when you come to church in the summertime and, you know, you see people outside mowing their grass. And you realize that those people out there, they don't know where they're going. They have no relationship with God. They don't know. You know, the closest they get to any knowing anything about God is when they watch a football game and they see a sign that says John 3:16. And some don't even know that. And you and I, we know the truth. We have the truth. And for us to sit and not take that truth to the world, I mean, to Japan and Trinidad and Tobago and Mexico and the West Indies and Germany and Europe and France and all that. Look at the map. Look at the world. You and I have the truth. I got in trouble in a church. A deacon got very offended with me. He got angry with me. Threatened to pull my support. And I told him, you know, last year. And I told him, I said, brother, I didn't mean to offend you, but I'm not going to change what I said. You know what offended him? I said, the reason we don't go soul winning is because we don't have compassion. And that's what offended him. And so I looked at him and I said, okay, then tell me, why don't you go soul winning? You know, you got a reason. You know, and that's why I say, you know, if the Holy Spirit steps on your toes, don't get angry with the messenger. The honest truth is we don't do a lot of things because we don't have compassion. I'm not going to paint everybody with this broad brush. I am just saying that this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 14, Jesus basically said, you care about the animals, but you don't care about the human beings. And you and I, the Bible teaches us over and over again, when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. When you see the multitude, how does that move you? I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to have time. You know, sometimes time gets to be inconvenient. We're so busy. We've got things. Oh, I can't go soul winning because I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Well, when are you going to make time for compassion? Aren't you glad someone told you? Amen. Aren't you glad that somebody came and presented the gospel to you? Now, by the way, just some of your, I mean, I said there's four lessons. They don't get any easier. All right, we're going up from here. Let's go back to the Scripture. First is the lesson in compassion. There's another lesson. Go a little farther. All right, and let's go on verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I call this one a lesson in humility. A lesson in humility. I remember, and Brother Whitman, you do too, way back in the day, you know, pastors used to kind of, you know, who's the most important among us attitude. You know, who's got the biggest, who's got the most. I remember when we first went to Africa. We did not call each other as missionaries. We didn't call each other and say, how many people did you have? Because that was not an issue. We called each other. It's like, hey, you know what? How many cars did you have in your parking lot? I had 3. Because that meant you had somebody with money, if they could afford a car. Most of the people came and they walked. We have means you can come in your own car, you can come in public transport, or you can come with a foot bus. Now, the foot bus is you walk. That's what they call it, the foot bus. How'd you get to church? I came on the foot bus, but I'd like to go back on public transport. I need bus fare. But you understand, humility. I mean, have you ever thought about this? All right, just and think with me just a minute, all right? Because I think sometimes you and I, we need a good old-fashioned dose of humility. Because we've got so much, and we get a little bit proud sometimes. You know, have you ever thought about this? You know, and I know that there's only one race that you're involved in, right? The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, all right? And it talks about, let us run with patience, the race, notice this, the race that is set before us. That means you're in a race, I'm in a race, but it's not the same race. Everybody can win the gold medal, all right? There's no silver, there's no bronze, there's just gold. And Paul basically said, you know, if you're going to run the race, run to win. You know, nobody runs just to run. Nobody goes to the Olympics saying, I just hope I can get to go to the Olympics. I don't want to win a medal. I just want to go. But what's it going to take? Do you ever ask yourself this? What's it going to take for us to stand before God and look at us one-on-one and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? What's it going to take? I think sometimes, you know, our attitude is, well, you know what, Pastor? I mean, Lord, I go to church in America. Surely that should qualify me for a well done. Oh, and you came in a nice car. You got heat in the wintertime and you got air conditioning in the summer. I'm a stickler for being on time. I want on time. And we started the church in Ghana. There was a man by the name of Mr. Kusi. I wanted to hit him with a 2x4 every service. Every service. That guy could, I mean, his idea of coming on time was Sunday school. We start our Sunday school at 9 o'clock. Now, the reason we start at 9 o'clock is so we can end by like 10 o'clock because we have a big, you know, morning service. We go until 12:30, 1 o'clock, you know, because that's Africa. Mr. Kusi would not, and understand, Mr. Kusi is not the kind of guy to slip in the back row. Mr. Kusi sat, you know, one row from the front. Sunday school's at 9 o'clock. Mr. Kusi's walking in at 9:30. You know, I mean, we're almost done. I wanted to choke him. Yeah, I did. I wanted to choke him. I was like, stay in the back. And one of the things we used to do, Linda and I didn't have a car. We would hire taxis because we would bring things. We were meeting in a school building, and we would bring things from the house. You know, we had a small, you know, we had all the offering things, the song books. We had to take all that with us. And what I did to get to know where everybody lived is after the Sunday service, I would have those same two taxis, and I would put people in the taxi, and then I would have the taxi driver take them to their home so I could find out where they live for my visitation. Well, one day, Mr. Kusi was there, and I said, Mr. Kusi, I said, you know, it was after the morning service, and I said, how about I take you home so I can find out where you live? He said, no, Pastor Mark. He said, why don't you take me home after evening or afternoon, because we had an afternoon service, late afternoon service. He said, take me home after the afternoon service. And I said, okay, no problem. So that afternoon, we had our service, and, you know, Mr. Kusi helped me pack up the hymn books and stuff. We put them in a car. Linda went home with one taxi. I had the taxi filled with the other people, and we drove home, all these people, so I could find out where they lived. Mr. Kusi, I found out, lived 18 miles from the church, 18 miles, and he walked every Sunday. Now, Mr. Kusi only had one pair of shoes, only one. So he would walk barefoot, so he's not to wear out his shoes. He would walk barefoot 18 miles to church. That's why he was late. Boy, I tell you what, you know what? I got a good old-fashioned dose of humility at that point. Because I thought if we had to stand side by side, God would look at him and say, he gets the well done. You got how many pair of shoes? You got money in your pocket to hire a car? You got all that. And this guy, and by the way, Mr. Kusi, the reason he wanted to go home Sunday afternoon is because he never went home between Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. We left, Mr. Kusi would grab a handful of tracks and he would go soul winning around the church or the school building where our church was at so that he would not have to go home and come back. And then Sunday night after church, if he didn't have money, he would walk the 18 miles back. Well, I tell you, it humbled my heart. Because I'm criticizing him for coming in late. How many of us would come if our car broke down 18 miles from the church? Oh man, we'd be calling the pastor. Pastor, I'll come, but you're going to have to fix my car. You understand? We need humility. Jesus talked about going to the high table. In Africa, when we do a wedding, there is a high table at the reception. And that table is set up for the bride and the groom, but nobody else is supposed to sit there until they're invited up. And I've seen people go to that high table and they weren't invited, and then I walk in because I'm the pastor who did the wedding, and the bride's father will come to me and say, Pastor Mark, I want you to come and sit at the high table, you and your wife, and Linda and I will come, and there's two seats, there's no seats, and there's two people who are going to be asked to leave in front of everybody. They will come and say, listen, I need you to leave because Pastor Mark and Miss Linda are going to sit here. Humility, because that's a humbling thing when you realize that, okay, I shouldn't be sitting here. And then the humbling thing is like, okay, they're going to kick two out so I can sit here. See, we need a good old-fashioned dose of humility. Oh, I'm going to heaven because I'm white and I'm an American and I put in money, my tithes and offering. Well, I tell you what, you know, there's a passage of Scripture, I think it's in the book of John, where it talks about, you know, Jesus gives a little parable, and he talks about the master's out in the field, and when he comes in, he's got his servants there, and they've been out in the field all day, and you know, Jesus said, does he tell them, you know, tell these guys that they have time off? No, he tells them, you got to serve me now as the master. And Jesus then says, when you have done all that is commanded, say, we are unprofitable servant. We have done that which is our duty. Now, Jesus never said, you are an unprofitable servant. Jesus said, your attitude should be, we are unprofitable. We have done that which is our duty to do. That's why we raised our hand. We believe in tithing. Even if I give you an hour and a half for every service, that's only like 6 hours if you come Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's only 6 hours. And even if we want to be generous and give you a half hour driving time, you're still not going to get up to the, you know, 16 hours and 48 minutes. Don't you think the tithe of our time is our duty? You don't pat yourself on the back. We sing, oh, sweet hour of prayer. When's the last time you had an hour of prayer? Just ask him. Don't have to tell me. That's between you and God. That's why the Holy Spirit's stomping on your toes. Don't get mad at the messenger. Maybe this is a lesson. You know, maybe a lesson in compassion. You know, you need to start learning. Maybe a lesson in humility. There's another lesson. You don't like this one either, but it's in here, all right? I didn't write it. I just preach it. Look at verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. I call this one a lesson in generosity. Now listen to me. Just from this, Jesus is talking, and I think everybody in this room, personally, you ought to have, you ought to be generous. You ought to support at least one ministry through this church that doesn't pay you back. That's what he said. Jesus said, when you make a dinner or a supper, all right, don't invite people that can recompense you now. This is laying up for yourself, church. People ask me, say, Pastor Mark, why do you feed the inmates of the prisons? Why do you spend money to feed close to 10,000 at Christmas time? Well, I do that because I want God to feed me later. You understand? I'm laying up for myself treasures in heaven. And God gives us little nuggets along the way. Linda was out shopping. You know, I took her out shopping, and we were standing in line getting ready to leave, and we were in, you know, in Maryville, Indiana. We were at, I think it was a Wiseway store. We were at the Wiseway store, and there's a black lady in front of us, and she had a whole slew of groceries, and they checked her out. She got her cart, and she left. Linda had a bunch, you know, not a whole lot, but she had a bunch of things that we were trying to, you know, restock the house. We'd come in from the road trip, and she was buying stuff to restock the house, and we got ready to pay, and I mean, that black lady came back in. She walked right up to the cashier and she said, I'm paying for this lady's groceries. Didn't know who she was. And Linda's like, why would you do that? And the lady said, well, God told me to pay for it. She was out in her car. She was packing stuff up in her car, and God told her. That's why you're supposed to listen to God every once in a while. It's all right. But you understand, that lady had no expectation. See, that's what this is, generosity. That's why when you support missions, say, why should we support the missionaries? They never bring anybody down the aisle. We don't see any baptisms from the mission. Yeah, well, you know what? You got a bus ministry? You got a bus, all right? You know what? Some of you men, you ought to just come up to the pastor. Don't look for a pat on the back. Come up to the pastor and say, how much does it cost to put gas in the bus? When he tells you, just take it out of your bill. Well, give it to him. Say, I don't want any. Don't announce it from church. Just walk away. You know what? You're laying for yourselves treasures in heaven, and you're doing exactly what Jesus said, a lesson in generosity. That's what's wrong today with some of the religions out there. It's like, well, give your seed money, and God's going to give it right back to you. If you give for that reason, I hope you choke. I mean, we got this idea that, you know, God's like Santa Claus. He's not Santa Claus. And I can give, you can give, and as you give, God will take care of it. But you got to, you know, I tell people, you know, okay, go ahead. At least start this year. Put your one toe in the water. Because you're so afraid that, you know, I got to have, you know, I'm in that group. Oh, man, your brother's saying, I mean, my kids are, Dad, you're retiring. You need to stop giving so much. Well, I got news for you. God's never going to retire. He's taken care of me all these years. He'll keep taking care of me. Do you understand? God will take care of us. And the thing is, when you get, that's what Jesus, you know, there's someday, you know, we live for the dot, live for the line. All right? You're living for the dot when you die. You know, when I die, I've told my kids, my goal is to write a will. Being of sound body and mind, I spend it all. There ain't nothing. There's nothing. All right? I mean, that's what... You know, there are some of you right now, listen to me, there are some of you right now that you've got money laid up, and it's like, well, as soon as I die, Pastor, I'm going to leave some to the church. Your kids are going to fight over it. You're going to fight over it. And why would you wait? Why would you wait? The honest truth is, if you got money laid up, and, you know, I mean, you know, God can provide for you, but you wait until, oh, I'm going to leave it in the bank. Yeah, when the rapture takes place, the money's in the bank, you're going to get to heaven. Well, Lord, I had good intentions. No, you gave it to Antichrist. Chalking it up. Generosity. But there's another one. All right, last one we want to look at. And again, understand, I'm not saying you flip a switch and things are going to be different. Maybe you're going to have to come forward during the invitation and just say, Lord, I need to start learning that lesson. That's a lesson. Maybe you need to learn two, maybe three, maybe four. Look at the last one, verse 15. I'm going to have to hurry here. Look at this. One of them that sat at meat with him heard these things and said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Boy, yeah, tell you what, we know who's wearing the pants in that family. I mean, I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now notice verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, this is a New Testament example of what happened in Noah's day. Noah was commanded by God to build an ark. Took him years and years and years to build that ark. And all those time, all those people, they heard, they knew what was going on. But they didn't get in. And the Bible says that the time came, God said to Noah, you get your family, the animals are all in, you get your family in, you get inside. And the Bible says in Genesis, God shut him in. Now, you know what the hardest part of being of Noah's ark was? It wasn't gathering the animals. It wasn't cleaning the cages. It wasn't, you know, seasickness. I think the hardest part in that ark was when the rains came down and the floods came up. And you just imagine Noah inside that ark. God had shut him in. And the rains start coming. And when the water's up to your knees on the outside, they're realizing some of the stuff that Noah said was true. And now all of a sudden, Noah! Noah! There's beating on the ark, but understand it's not just the door, all around the ark. And they're calling Noah's name. Now understand, Noah didn't hate his neighbors. It's like you don't hate your neighbors. You got friends that are lost. Isn't that right? You don't hate them. You wish they'd get saved, but you understand they're lost, and when time comes, they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell. And the people, then pretty soon, the waters keep rising, and pretty soon, they don't know the time frame, but pretty soon, the crying out changes. It's no longer open up and let me in. Now people are beating on the ark, and they're saying, Noah, just you don't have to take me in. Take my kids. Take my grandkids. Because now moms and dads are holding the kids on their neck. You know how you is, you know, you put your kids on your shoulder, on your neck. You understand? Then pretty soon, there's no more beating on the ark. You see, their opportunity was gone. See, everybody has an opportunity. That's why you look at this. And by the way, you notice the progression here. The first group are invited to come. The second group, Jesus said verse 21, all right, it says, so the servant came, showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in. So the first group is invited. So invite some friends to church, but they may not come. So the next group is bring them. Bring them in. The last group, notice what it says. In verse 23, the Lord said to the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them. See, there's a level here. Urgency. First is you just invite people. Then it's bring them in. Then it's compel them to come in. Do whatever's necessary. Have a hot dog on the bus. If that means a kid will come to hear the gospel, bring them. You see, you've invited people all along. I've invited people. Listen to me. There's two applications I want to make and then I'm done. First application is you're sitting here this morning. You're sitting here. You've heard the message, and the Holy Spirit's spoken to you saying, okay, there's a lesson you need to begin working on, and right now you're putting it off. You're going to say, well, you know what, maybe next year. Let me get some things in order, Pastor. I'm going to get a few things in order, and then I'm going to start working on these lessons. The opportunity is now. Behold, now is the accepted time. The second application is the application for salvation. Perhaps you're here this morning. And you're not saved. You don't know for sure you're dying. When you die, you're going to go to heaven. You say, but Pastor Mark, you know, Pastor said there was no visitors. We're all home folks. Yeah, I know. And I was in a local church, all right? I was in a local church. I was married to Linda. I was in a church. I was a superintendent of Sunday schools. I'm smart. I wrote Sunday school lessons. All right, I was on the church advisory board. I was a director of their vacation Bible school, and I was lost. I pretended. I tell people, I was a model Christian. You know what a model is? It's a small imitation of the real thing. I was a model Christian. And every time the invitation took place, I would stand and the Holy Spirit would say, Mark, you're lost, you're going to die and go to hell. And you know what? When the Holy Spirit whispered in one ear, the devil whispered in another. And the devil said, look at that guy over there. You're doing more than he is. So if he's going to heaven, surely you must. The devil had me to the point where the devil, you know, I was basically looking at my works compared to somebody else. You know what? In church, you can always find somebody who's doing less than you are. Always. And that's who the devil will point out. But I thank God on January 19th, 1975, I told the devil to shut up. And I got saved. But you understand, I don't know how long God would have put up with me. I realized that was my opportunity, that moment right there. And if I'd have said no one more time, God would have stopped whispering to me. Perhaps you're here this morning, and you know you're going to heaven, but the Holy Spirit's talked to you about one of those lessons. And right now the devil's trying to say, well, you don't need to do anything this morning. I'm here to tell you, this is your opportunity. This is the service you're in right now. This is the altar. We're going to have an invitation. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, say, but Pastor Mark, I'd be embarrassed. Well, you know what? I was a little, you know, the devil told me that too. But I got to the point where I realized, okay, you want to be embarrassed down here? You want to go to hell? I mean, which one do you really want? There's always an excuse. But when the time runs out, there's no excuse. Because the Bible says, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Why? Because the doors were closed. Can you imagine those men? After the highways and hedges, they've compelled people to come in, and they come back, the man who's got his wife there, they're in their little house, and the man who saw his piece of land, the man who, you know, who bought the 5 yoke of oxen, and they hear the party going on down the road, and they reach in their pockets like, man, I got an invitation. Let's go down there. Sounds like they're having a great time. And they go down there, and they knock on the gate. Hey, hey, we got an invitation. The little door opens up and says, sorry. The opportunity's gone. How sad. You could have had all of this, but you said no so many times. And somebody else took your place. Somebody else. Which lesson? Which lesson is the one that God wants you to begin learning this morning? It may be more than one. But let that Holy Spirit tell you which one. Father, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, we come to you today, thanking you that we have a Bible, thanking you that we have truth from that Bible. And Father, as we have looked at these lessons from Christ in Luke chapter 14, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might help us to first be humble. Help us to acknowledge that there are some things maybe we need to begin learning today. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have His will this morning in our lives with our heads bowed and eyes closed. You'd be honest with me and say, Pastor Mark, I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. But there's at least one lesson, at least one, that the Holy Spirit spoke to me about this morning, and I need to begin learning it beginning today. But I need God's help. Pray for me. Slip your hand up wherever you are. Now, there's hands all over the auditorium. That's all right. God sees your hand, but more importantly, He sees your heart. Now listen, I believe that this is your opportunity. So when we have the invitation, we'll have some music. When we have the invitation, I want you to come. Now we're going to do an invitation a little bit like we do in Africa, if that's all right. We're not going to be fumbling for hymn books. We're going to have the instruments play. And when I ask them to play, we're just going to have you come and you just kneel at the front. Now perhaps you're here this morning and you'd be honest with me, say, Pastor Mark, I'm here this morning. Don't have to be a church member, non-church member. Doesn't make any difference to me who you are. But you'd be honest with me, say, Pastor Mark, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I am concerned about that this morning. I don't want to let my opportunity pass me by. Pastor Mark, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. And you'll slip your hand up so I can see who you are. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, slip your hand up right now. Say, Pastor Mark, pray for me. Pray for me. I don't see any hands. Now listen, you raised your hand. There's a lesson God wants you to begin learning this morning. When we have the instruments play, we're going to have you come. Father, you have seen our hands. But more importantly, Father, you've seen our heart. And Father, we would not embarrass anyone. No one needs to be embarrassed. But I believe with all my heart, Father, this is an opportunity that's passing by our way right now. And I pray, Father, that you give us the courage. The courage this morning to slip out from our seat, come forward, find a spot to kneel, and do business with you. And Father, we'll thank you for what you accomplished this morning. Father, these folks have listened so good, so well to me. I pray, Father, now they would listen to you and give you the attention that they have given so well to me. With our heads still bowed, everyone stand. We'll have the instruments play. You know your people, so I'll let you know.
Come, talk to the Lord, make a commitment, return back to your seat. If you're not sure this morning that you 100% sure you're saved and God's been dealing with you about it, why don't you come right now? thank you, Brother Mark. I appreciate the message this morning. Amen. Get us thinking, and I appreciate it so much. We're going to have some food and fellowship. We want everybody to stay and enjoy the food and the fellowship. And the Lord willing, at 1:15, depends on how slow I eat. But about 1:15, we'll come back down for the afternoon service, and I want you to stay for that. Give that time. Maybe you don't usually come Sunday night, but stay for afternoon service and stay and enjoy it. I appreciate having Brother Mark and his wife with us so much. Don't forget to stop by the table and go by, shake their hands, let them know you've been praying for them, and just get to know them as well while we're having lunch or afterwards. All right. How many are going to stay for lunch? Raise your hand up. Good night. All right. That's most. Good. All right. Very good. What we're going to do, is anybody going to get chicken?
Yes,
there should be around. Okay, good. So what we'll do is we'll go ahead and we'll ask the blessing now for the food, and then you can filter down there. Brother Mark, I'll ask you to go back by your table, and folks can stop there on the way by. And we'll go ahead and ask the blessing on the food, and then as you go down there, just go in line, go through line, and help yourselves to some good old-fashioned. I think there's some food from different places. If not, good old American food does wonders. Look at me, right? There's some from Eau Claire, Jeff said, food from Eau Claire. And that's a foreign country. And y'all come home now. All right, so anyway, we're going to have a word of prayer and ask the blessing on the food. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your word and how it challenges our hearts. I pray the Holy Spirit would help us to apply those things that we need the most right away. And Lord, I pray that as a result, you'd be glorified, that others would be reached. Lord, that you would be glorified from our lives and the changes we make. Father, bless the time of fellowship. Thank you for the food, the hands of those that have prepared and brought it. Bless the time of fellowship and our afternoon service as well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. And you are dismissed to the gym. Let them know down here.